You open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 22, please. Revelation chapter 22. I'm not going to be using a PowerPoint. Jeff did let me know that it was working, but you have a handout, and hopefully it will make it a little easier for you to follow. I'm not going to ask you to turn to all the passages that are on the handout. I will ask you to turn to a few passages, but I'll be referencing the other passages, and if you want to turn, certainly do that, but I'll probably be passing through them quickly enough that it might become frustrating for you to try to keep up. So I just wanted you to have that in hand. I appreciate so very, very much the invitation to come and be with you. For those who are visiting, certainly glad that you're here. We have several from Somerville Road, and I appreciate you being here, and I know the brethren here do as well. I'll reserve some other comments after the sermon, Lord willing. Let's begin here in Revelation chapter 22, and I want to read beginning in verse 12. Jesus says, "And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give each one according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city." What I want to do tonight is look particularly at verse 14. Blessed are those who do his right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. There are three things that I want us to talk about tonight found in this verse upon which our hope depends. One is the goal that is set before us. The second is the gift that is offered to us. And the third is the guide to help us achieve that goal in the end. And so as we look at verse 14, we're going to start at the end of the verse and work our way backwards. The very last phrase in that verse says, "And may enter in through the gates into the city." So there is our goal. And if I were just to ask, if we were in a Bible class, and I'm not asking, don't want anybody to speak up, but if you want to say amen, you can say amen, but you don't have to. But I'm just saying that if we're in a Bible class, I say, what is our goal? And obviously our goal is being in heaven one day, to be around the throne of God, to worship him forever. I want you to turn back to Revelation chapter 20. In Revelation chapter 20, in verse 11 beginning, we are given information concerning the judgment scene. In verse 11 of Revelation chapter 20, the Bible says, "And I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and book, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works, by the things which are written in the books. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged each one according to his works. And death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." And what that shows us and tells us is that there's going to be a judgment. We're all going to stand before our Lord and we're going to be judged. It's going to be based on what is written in the books. And what we are striving for is to have now and for our name to remain in the book of life. If our name is in the book of life, then what we are told is we can be in heaven when this life is over. Look at the 21st chapter of Revelation, beginning with verse 22. Here's the description of the city. "And I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. And the city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it, and the Lamb is its light. And the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it. And its gate shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. Everything that defiles, are causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. Again, we're going to stand before God. There's going to be a judgment. Those who do the will of God, they will be able to spend an eternity in heaven. We'll be able to enter in the gates into the city. I'm just going to remind us of Hebrews chapter 11. Here is that book of the faithful. And in Hebrews chapter 11, I want to begin reading in verse 13 of Hebrews chapter 11. The Bible says, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they came out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city." This city that we're talking about, this home that we're talking about, heaven. You remember Jesus said in John chapter 14, "I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place, I will come again. And where I am, there you may be also." That's where we're trying to go. That's where we want to go. Chapter 22 verse 14 says it can be accomplished. What an amazing goal that is set before us. But it's possible. It's possible for you and for me to attain that. Let's look at the second point, and that is the gift, here in Revelation chapter 22. In the middle of the verse, it says that they may have right to the tree of life. We can have right to the tree of life. I want to go back to Genesis, and you can turn, if you would like, back to Genesis chapter 2. After God had created the heavens and the earth, and he created all of the animals and plants. And then he made man out of dust, and woman he took from the rib of man, or he took a rib from man and made woman. And he placed them in the garden. And in verse 9 of Genesis chapter 2, the Bible says, "And out of the ground the Lord made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." Here is the tree of life mentioned. And it's just exactly what it says. And we'll read more here in just a minute. But there's one tree, as we know, that they were told by God, "You do not eat. If you don't touch it, if you eat, you will die." And of course, Satan, being the deceiver, being the liar that he is, he deceived Eve. She ate. Adam ate as well. When you look in the third chapter, verse 16, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day you eat, you shall surely die." Now let's look at chapter 3. They ate. A curse came upon God, placed a curse upon man. He placed a curse upon woman, and he placed a curse upon Satan. And then in verse 22, of Genesis chapter 3, the Bible says, "Then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us to know good and evil. And now lest he put out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever." There's the tree of life. Lest he put forth his hand and eat of the tree of life and live forever. "Therefore the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken." What is the gift that is given or offered to us? That they may have right to the tree of life. The gift that's offered is eternal life. We can have eternal life. Now that gift comes through Jesus Christ our Lord. In Ephesians chapter 2, beginning with verse 4, the Apostle Paul writes, and he says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you are saved, and raised us up together and made us sit with Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. What is this fact that we can have right to the trip? Well, it's the gift of salvation. The gift of salvation here. But we can have eternal salvation if we are faithful to the Lord. But you know, there's an interesting thing about a gift. Jeff, we're not close enough. You just stay right there. But I've got something in my hand. I'd like to give it to you. I'm going to offer it as a gift. But you know what? If Jeff just sits there, I didn't pull out what little bit of money I had in my pocket. I pulled out my fingernail clips. You can have that. But in order for Jeff to receive the gift, he'd have to come and get it. And then the only point I'm making is this. The gift of salvation is being offered. But unless we receive it, unless we take advantage of it, then it does us no good. And so we have to be sure that we receive this gift of salvation, which comes through Jesus Christ, that they may enter in through the gates into the city. Let's look at the third point. We're going to spend the rest of our time talking. The first part of Revelation 22, verse 14, just simply says, blessed are they who do his commandments. That word blessed, you may have seen it defined in different ways. The idea is supremely blessed. Or you may read where it can mean well off or very fortunate. Here is the person who is blessed. That is, the one who is blessed is the one who does, you know, that's a verb. Blessed are they that do. That means we have to do something. Blessed are they that do his commandments. I'm not sure if I, in your outline, I've got it here on my notes. I underline his because that's what we're going to be talking about. You know who can be blessed and have right to the tree of life and enter in through the gates into the city? Those who do his commandments. That passage to me is such an encouraging passage. But it's not just offered to any and everybody. It's offered to those who do his commandments. Let's just talk about truth for a minute. We live in a time where so many people act like there's no such thing as truth. Well, let me tell you what the Bible tells us truth is. Truth is our guide. Truth is God's word. In John chapter 17, verse 17, as Jesus was praying to the Father, he prayed, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. The psalmist says in Psalm 119, verse 160, the entirety of your word is truth. One translation says, the sum of your word is truth. And every one of your righteous judgment endures forever. You remember John talking to the Pharisees, and he said to them, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Truth will make us free from sin. And I want to remind us of what Peter says about the Word of God in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 25. He says, but the Word of God endures forever. Now, this is the Word which by the gospel was preached to you. I want to say this about truth. When God spoke his word, it was true. And it has remained truth right down through the ages to this day. It is as much truth today as it was when God spoke. And if the world stands, I don't care how long, it'll continue to be truth. And even when this world passes away, the truth will abide forever. Do you think there's any, should we listen to what God's word, truth, does truth mean? It absolutely does. It's the difference in our being saved and our being lost. And what we have to do is we have to do His commandments. We must obey His will. We must follow His word. And I want to follow that up by saying this. Not our heart, not what we're not what we think. You know, that's the way a lot of people determine what is right and wrong from a religious standpoint. They follow their thinking. They follow their heart. And yet Jeremiah tells us in Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know? We can't depend on our own mind to determine what is right and wrong. And the proverb writer says in Proverbs 3, verse 5, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not unto your own understanding. We can't figure out how to please God within our own mind. It's simply impossible. Blessed are they who do His commandments. And when, again, we live in a time, and I'm not suggesting that it hasn't been this way before, but we live in a time where a lot of people's thinking is, well, just follow your heart. And what they mean is they don't mean the follow your heart. Or they might say, just do whatever makes you feel good. That is a lie perpetuated by Satan. If we want to please God, we don't just do what we feel like doing. We don't just follow our own thinking. I remember in Luke chapter 11, in verse 28, the verse before, a woman is speaking to Jesus, and she says to him, blessed is the woman, the womb who bore you. And then Jesus responds in verse 28 by saying, more than that, but he said, more than that, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. You know what? I'm so thankful for Mary that she bore our son, our Savior, God's son. But Jesus said, we're more blessed when we hear and keep His word. John 14, verse 15, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. We hear a lot of times, and we may say, I think it's right to say this, that we love our Lord, but the question is, are we doing what His word teaches? If we truly love Him, then what we're going to do is keep His commandments. Or in the next chapter, in John chapter 15, verse 14, Jesus said, you are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. And again, I want to be a friend of our Lord. But in order for me to be able to say that and it mean anything is, I must be sure that I am someone who is doing whatever He commands us. You know, I don't know where this idea ever came from, that if we just do some of what God's word teaches, or maybe do most of what God's word teaches, we really don't need to be concerned about everything, that God will be pleased. You remember what Jesus told His apostles before His ascension into heaven? In Matthew chapter 28, beginning with verse 18, Jesus came and spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe. Don't say anything. If we're in a Bible class, I'd say finish that. Teaching them to observe what? All things whatsoever I have commanded you. Is it important that we do all things that God commands? It absolutely is. And again, this idea of just doing some, I've done it a few times. But you know that there's that saying about close counts in horseshoes, and I've never tossed a grenade, and they also say it, close counts in tossing grenades. We've got to do better than that. We're not just interested in getting close. We're interested in obeying God's will to the very best of our ability. Frank is here with us tonight, and I've said this at some of the road. He wrote an article called God's Ark, and I like it. I've told him I liked it. I've said it several times. And if I were to ask you, and not that this would be the wrong answer, but if I were to ask you about the ark, you know, if you were to say, well, whose ark was it? A lot of people say, well, that was Noah's ark. Well, it wasn't Noah's ark. It was God's ark. You know what made it God's ark? Noah did everything that God commanded him to do. Now, had Noah decided to tweak it a little here or a little there, then it would have been Noah's ark. It was God's ark because he did all that God commanded him. Let's turn to 1 Samuel chapter 15. I want us to look at something that I'm sure we're all familiar with. 1 Samuel chapter 15, I'll just talk about it briefly and read a verse or two from the passage. But here we have God, through Samuel, telling Saul what he wants him to do. He was to go and utterly destroy the Amalekites. He wasn't to bring back anything. No person, no animal. And so Saul goes, and I want to just stop there. Were the instructions clear? And the answer is, I could figure those out. Anybody could figure those out. And so Saul goes, and I want to read verse 9 of 1 Samuel chapter 15, and this tells us the problem. Verse 9 says, but Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep, the oxen, the fatlings, the lambs, and all that was good, and were unwilling to utterly destroy them. You know what the problem was? The same problem with me when I know what God's word teaches and I don't do it. Just unwilling to do what God's word says. If I read God's word, it doesn't matter what it says. I understand it. When I don't do it, that just says I am unwilling. I want to tell you, I don't want that to be said about me. We'll talk some more in a minute. I want to be willing to follow what God's word instructs. Well, Saul comes back. The Lord, first of all, speaks to Samuel, and he tells him some things, and Samuel is grieved by that. But in verse 13, Samuel goes out to Saul, and listen to what Saul says. Blessed are you of the Lord, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. This is not at all funny, but you read the next verse and it's if it wasn't for the fact that he had disobeyed God, you know, I'd like to have been there. Samuel saying, well, Saul, you know, that's interesting. What is all this I'm hearing? I hear these animals. What do you mean you've obeyed the voice of the Lord? Well, he says in verse 15, they have, he's trying to blame someone else. But I want us to look at verse 16. Then Samuel said to Saul, be quiet, and I will tell you what the Lord said to me last night. I want to tell you one thing that I can learn from that, and we all can. When we come to God's word, and we're reading God's word, and we're trying in our mind to figure out how it can mean something other than what it says, we need to stop. We need to be quiet. And we need to listen to what God's word instructs us to do. And then we need to willingly obey. Well, Saul points out again in verse 20, after Samuel has told him, basically, you've not obeyed the voice of the Lord. In verse 20, Saul said to Samuel, but I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and gone on the mission on which the Lord sent me, and I brought back Agag, king of Amalek. I've utterly destroyed the Amalekites, but the people took of the plunder, sheep and oxen, the best of the things which had been utterly destroyed to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal. So Saul is still saying, I have obeyed. And you know, understand, I'm speaking from Saul's standpoint. Understand, Samuel. We're bringing these animals back to sacrifice to God. Do you realize, do you realize the glory God will get if we offer this big sacrifice? I mean, that's kind of his thinking. And sometimes we think, you know, well, I can do this. I know God said, but if I can do this and somehow we're going to bring glory to God. No, that doesn't bring glory to God. That brings shame to us. And if we lead people down that road of thinking we can do that, we're going to lead other people to be lost as well. Notice verse 22. So Samuel said, "Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord?" And you know the answer if we just stop right there. The answer is no. Samuel continues, "Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king." Here's what the Lord is interested in. He wants us to obey what he tells us. Period. He just simply wants us to obey. He wants us to take heed to what his word has said. And when we fail to do that, we are rejecting the word of God. A lot of times nobody wants to think in those terms. Well, I know the Bible says nothing about this, but surely God would be pleased. Who am I to try to think I can figure out what God will be pleased with? He's told me. He's told me what he wants. And by faith, I can know what he wants because his word instructs us. And from the beginning of time to now, God never has accepted man changing his word. You remember in Deuteronomy chapter 4, the first two verses? You shall not add to the words. You shall not take away from the words. You just simply do what you have been told to do. And as you come to the end of Revelation in chapter 22, verses 18 and 19, The book records, "For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. If anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book." You remember what we read earlier about having our name in the book of life? Here in Revelation chapter 22, What is said, God will not take away his part from the book of life. Does that not suggest that if we don't do what God says, he's going to take away? Yes, it is. Revelation 3:5 teaches that. We must do what God's word commands us. You know, as I was thinking about this lesson, and somebody may be thinking, well, Tim, if you're saying I have to live sinlessly, I can't live sinlessly. Well, you know, I'm not saying that because I'm going to tell you, you can't, and I don't. We don't live sinlessly. All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And those of us who are Christians, if we've lived very long, I can just say from my experience, and I ashamedly say this, as God's child, there are times that I sin. I'm not proud of that. I'm ashamed of that. But at the same time, we should never think that because we cannot live a sinless life, then we can just sin. God never gives permission for anyone to sin. In Romans chapter 6, the first two verses, the Apostle Paul says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" Apparently, there were people whose thinking was, well, we'll just sin. We'll continue in our sin and God's grace will just abound. And Paul's answer is, certainly not. Or you may have a translation that says, God forbid. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Let me tell you what our goal is. Our goal is perfection. Matthew 5:48, therefore you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. That is our goal in serving God. And let's not ever think or let the world in any way influence to think that we can just kind of do at serving God and He's going to be pleased. The Bible does not teach that. I want to turn to one other passage before we close the lesson. And this is in Psalm 103. In Psalm 103, and in Psalm 103, what we see is the mercy of our Lord. In Psalm 103, I want to begin in verse 11 reading. Psalm 103, beginning with verse 11. Listen carefully. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear Him. He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourishes. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those who remember his commandments to do them. You see, the Lord, God, he knows it. He made us. He realizes we're made of dust. He knows that we are frail. But here's what I tried to emphasize as I read it. So great is his mercy toward those who fear him. That is those who have reverence and respect, striving to please God. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, to such as keep his covenant and those who remember his commandments to do them. You know, I don't have to walk around biting my nails. Boy, is God pleased with me or not? Now, I don't want you to take, if anybody thinks we can just frivolously go about serving God, the Bible does not teach that. But when I stand before God in judgment, I am not expecting him to say to me or anyone else, well done, thou good and perfect servant. He can't say that. But I'm going to tell you what he can say. And these are the words that I pray that I will hear. He will say, blessed are those who do, He will say, welcome into my kingdom, thou good and faithful servant. What he expects is faithfulness. He expects us to walk in the light. Somebody says, well, what if I sin? Well, what you do is you repent of that. And you're walking in the light. And don't think that you can just ignore sin and be walking in the light. The Bible doesn't teach that. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. In Revelation 14, verse 13, then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them. The question is, are you in the Lord? That's the person who is blessed. If you're not in the Lord, if you're not his child, let me just tell you what the Bible teaches a person must do. Since Jesus died and from the day of Pentecost forward, believing that Jesus is the Christ, and they did after Peter had convicted them that they had crucified the Son of God. We have to be willing to turn from our sins. They acknowledged that now here is the Christ. They knew Jesus. They knew they had put to death Jesus. I don't think they ever made the connection they'd put to death the Son of God, the Messiah. And Peter says to those people, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Baptism, Galatians 3, verse 27, Romans 6. Baptism is what puts us into Christ. Somebody says, well, that all you have to know? Baptism is not the only thing you have to do. And I've never said baptism. If I have, I'm not saying it now. I don't remember it. Baptism is the most important thing. Listen, if you don't believe that Jesus is the Son of God, if you don't believe that God is a reward of those who diligently seek him and he is who he says, if you're not willing to repent of your sins, if you're not willing to acknowledge with your mouth that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and then be buried in the waters of baptism, if you don't do all of that, then you can't be saved. And I'm not going to say one is more important than the other. We must do all. They're all important. And when we do those things, we become a part of the saved. The Lord adds us to his church, that is, the saved of all of the world. And if we live faithfully, we can be with him forever. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. The guide is there. The gift is eternal life. Our goal is being with God in heaven one day, and we can be. Let's stand and sing for our encouragement at this time.